the power of the right moment. The worker had always dreaded staff meetings, not because the worker was bad, was not good at the job. He was actually one of the top performers in the department. But this worker had a boss who never listened. I'm sure none of you all have been in that situation, but this is what our worker faced. Every time the worker or co-worker or an associate raised concerns, the boss brushed them aside, talked over them, or even made them feel foolish for speaking up. One day, Sarah noticed something. The boss always seemed more open to ideas after the boss had just received good news from the executive team. If the boss had just been praised by the company's leadership, the mood was lighter, and the boss was more likely to listen rather than dismiss the concerns outright. So, instead of jumping in with frustrations in the middle of a stressful meeting, our worker waited and watched and listened and picked the moment. After a particularly good financial report was shared, our worker in question casually mentioned an issue that had been holding their team back. And instead of shutting down, the boss paused, considered it, and actually asked for more details. Within weeks, changes were made that improved the entire department. Something that never would have happened had our person in question, our worker in question, asked at the wrong time. Now, this story is not about life or death, but it is about wisdom. Sometimes the right thing said at the wrong time falls on deaf ears. But the right thing said at the right time can change everything. And that is exactly what we see in the story of Esther. She didn't rush in demanding justice the moment that she saw injustice. She watched, listened, and waited for the right moment. And because of that, she didn't just save herself, she saved an entire people. So let's step into the story of Esther right as she begins her greatest act of courage. Not just speaking up, but speaking at the right time. I give a summary of what has happened in the last couple of weeks here. Vashti has been like the chief queen, or chief girlfriend of the queen, or big one of the harem, and she has lost her position. And there's a beauty contest is held, and Mordecai suggests to his younger cousin, he's her guardian, that she participate in this, and she is picked, and she's brought into the harem and is elevated as queen, or chief girlfriend, or whatever function, title that she was given. Anyway, she's placed in that position. And so for 5 years, that's what she does. That's where she is. Now in this time, there's this guy, Haman, who has got it out for Mordecai, really out for the entire Hebrew people, and has a decree issued that there's a certain group that doesn't really worship you like they should, O king, O sire. And so a date is set in which basically a pogrom could be done against them. Mordecai gets wind, and he is gone into great grieving about this. And he begins to pass messages to Esther. Now, earlier we had learned that Mordecai had heard of a plot against the king, got it reported through Esther to the king, and a note was made, but no big celebration was done. And that might seem kind of odd, but there might be an issue of timing here. So again, he's proven to be loyal in the past, but he's very concerned. And to Esther, he says, look, deliverance is going to come. There's that hint that it is going to come from God. Again, this is the book that does not mention God. This section that this midsection gets as spiritual, so to speak, as it's going to get. So deliverance is going to come, and maybe you've attained royalty for just such a time as this. So again, the circumstances have been just right to bring her there, and now this opportunity is there. And so she says, pray. Have everybody pray and fast for 3 days, and I and my maids will do the same. And I will go to the king. Because now if you go to the king, and he's having a bad hair day, it's over. But if I perish, I perish. Again, prayer, we see prayer and fasting mentioned. That's, again, that's about as spiritual as it gets. So this is the moment. So she goes in. She's all gussied up. What's going to happen? She's entering without his permission, without being asked to come before him. I've spoken before about the anaconda. That is a roller coaster at King's Dominion that I really enjoyed riding with the youth back in my Virginia days. And I like to ride at the front of it, not because that supposedly is the scariest place to be, but because you can see where you're going. And the only moment where I had that pause in my heart was when we came up to here and you're looking straight out. And that wonder, will we all going to go down? Where are we going to go next? And I'm up there going, okay, good. Now you can take me down. You can turn me around, up and down, and all of that. Curly cues. I'm okay with that because I can see where I am going. Esther is now at the top of the anaconda. What is going to happen next? And the king extends to her the golden scepter of forgiveness. Come forward. What would you like, even if it's half of my kingdom? Now, he's just being nice and being exaggerated. I've wondered what would happen if somebody actually said, well, I'd be more than happy to have half your kingdom. Yeah, she knows better than do that. She just says, look, I'd like to invite you to a banquet. And Haman may come along as well. Well, he just loves that. Haman just loves that. And I can imagine him, you know, letting folks know, you know, oh, the king and I, we're like this. I've been dining with him, letting his 50 closest friends know accidentally on purpose. The party is a success. I imagine some grand party, in your bulletin cover, has the banquet hall, the dining room, set up from Biltmore. Set up for a grand party. I imagine being something like that. So again, wonderful dinner. What would you like? Even half my kingdom. I have another date. I'd like to have a second date for you. Okay. Haman is just full of himself. But then Mordecai has an incident then with Mordecai, and it pushes his buttons, and he begins to build the gallows for Mordecai. It's like the mayhem is already working in his mind. And then the king has a sleepless night. And he asks that the royal records be brought and read to him. Now, some of you may count sheep. I like to plan elaborate trips. I have taken more first-class trips for free, just getting myself sort of in that mode for sleep. But anyway, he is there, and he hears, again, that Mordecai, at some point, has saved his life. I mean, discovered the plot. And he's thinking, you know, we never did anything really to properly thank that fellow. And so then, later, sees Haman and says, I need to honor someone. How to do it? How should I do it? What's your suggestions? And Haman thinks it's him. I mean, this is almost like a scene from a movie. And he says, oh, you want to give robes and high honor in a parade, thinking it's going to be him. And so he sets it up. And basically the king says to him, great idea. You're in charge. I want to honor Mordecai. And just imagine what the look on his face would have been at that point. I have pondered it. And the image that comes to my mind would be that moment in the movie The Help when the mean old Hilly Holbrook is told what that secret ingredient is in her chocolate pie, that she's just had two pieces, that and the maid that she unjustly fired had bathed for her. I kind of imagine that sort of look on his face. Oh. As you command, sir. Again, you couldn't write this. I mean, a movie. It was just sort of like a movie scene. And so there is now this second banquet. As again, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And again, it's a great success. And here is when she gives the big reveal. My people are being threatened. My people, I'm Jewish too. And Haman is there, and I just imagine look on his face at that moment. The king is furious and leaves the room, and Haman appeals to her in desperation, falls on her couch. Again, he's trying to, I guess maybe it's like grab the edge of her skirt to beg. But he falls on that. At that precise moment, the king returns. How many times have we seen in TV, in a movie, it could be a comedy, it could be something serious, when there's an awkward situation and you hear that line, this isn't what it looks like. And Haman's in that. Well, Haman, don't even bother trying to explain this one away. Go ahead and write your last will and testament, because it's about to become a Western. Haman's too good for him. And Haman is hanged from the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And a new decree is issued. Now, the king has made the decree. He cannot go back on it. But he can have a second one. So basically, you're right. The Hebrew people, they have a right to defend themselves, and we'll support you. In fact, if you know somebody's been preparing to strike, you have our permission to hit them first, basically. And they save themselves. Their enemies are destroyed. Esther gets Haman's estate. Mordecai is lifted up into a place of honor. And Purim, the festival, is established. For such an outcome as this, she has prepared and at the right time has spoken. Came across a record of a church council. There was a big early church history, big issue, faith, grace, salvation. I mean, salvation by work, salvation by grace. What's what? And the church essentially said it's by grace alone early in the church history. But it was noted that here, that the leaders of the council, those that wanted to speak about grace, carefully structured their arguments and the timing. Instead of confronting their adversaries directly, they used a series of theological statements aligned with both scripture and tradition at certain times to win the argument. They didn't attack the opposition head on, but structured their argument over time. Just like Esther invited the king to two banquets before revealing Haman's plot. It shows that wisdom and patience and timing can turn the tide of history. There they are, Esther and Mordecai. Now they are in a very vulnerable position. They are descended from those that were the first ones that went into exile. They were taken into exile. 120 years have passed since that time. And I mean, they're descendants, okay? They're not that old. They are descended from people of that time. And a group that had learned to be who we are and also live in this alien culture. Esther is the form of Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. Also, she was known as Hadassah, kind of her inside name. Mordecai, believed, is a Hebrewization of the word of the name Marduk, another of the Babylonian gods. So they learned what it was like. They were part of a group that learned, okay, this is how we function, survive, keeping our eye on the larger world, keeping our eye on God and among our people. very vulnerable. And they were the ones honored. Jesus speaks about, in this story here, rejection, those that had come being rejected, but that the cornerstone that was rejected would become the chief cornerstone. In that case, that's Jesus, who was rejected and becomes the chief cornerstone. But there they were. People on the edge had survived. We see God's work behind the scenes. Esther's elevation and the king's favor. And Haman's pride and great fall. We see the sleeplessness of the king. And at the divine timing, that at the right time, he asks for records to be read. And we see God at work through these strategic delays. Three big takeaways. One is wisdom in timing and approach. How often have we heard, it's not what you say, it's how you said it. Or again, the right thing said, but at the wrong time. What a problem that can be. Thinking back to my days, past life as an associate, and thinking about conversations with other associates, and some things were shared. Now, there are two main jobs for an associate pastor, regardless of job title or job description. Number one, you make your head of staff look good. And number two,
you learn how to manage your head of staff.
You find out how that person wants things. And in a conversation, so, and it wasn't bad, but just kind of working with your person, whatever your person might be, personality. And, you know, shared about, the person likes, and both cases, this was like some people who had broad job descriptions, but said, the pastor, head pastor, lead pastor likes to hear pastoral care concerns first. So when we meet, I always share those first, give an update, kind of help them get a pulse, a handle on the pulse of the congregation, and then I share what I want to share, what's kind of at the top of my list. But I always lead in with that. It shows here, again, wisdom and timing and approach. We see strategic leadership from Esther, the timing and patience. We see her respect for authority. She approached the king in a way that honors him, rather than demanding justice outright. She said it the right way. We see a bit of psychological warfare going on here. She makes sure that Haman is elevated and full of himself, making his fall all that more dramatic. She even uses the enemy's arrogance against them. And she leverages allies, working within the existing power structure. Again, these are folks, they know how it operates and they know they're on the edge. Again, the names that they carry, Mordecai, Esther, Ishtar, Marduk, but they know how to work within their system. So we see wisdom and timing and approach, strategic leadership, and we see the power of prayer and fasting. I said a mini-series on Daniel I did several weeks ago. I had never really seen until then how much Daniel is a book of prayer. They're praying over everything that's coming up. And we see this here. Many of us here are familiar with the prayer, God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And in some respects, I think that was the prayer of Esther as well. God is at work in us, in our circumstances, for just such a time, a place as this, a circumstance as this. The timing, God is at work behind the scenes, often placing us in strategic points where we can act. A God-given prayer for wisdom is what we need. Lord Jesus, where are you directing me at this time? Help me know what the wise thing to do is. Let that be our prayer going forth today. Show us the wisdom to know the difference and to act. In Jesus' name, amen.